apostles. Today we're looking at Judas Iscariot, the apostle who committed suicide. Our text today is in John 13, verses 21 through 30. It said, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now Judas Iscariot is the most notorious and universally scorned of all the disciples. He was the betrayer. His name appears last in every biblical list of the apostles, except for the list in Acts chapter 1, where it doesn't appear at all. And every time Judas is mentioned in Scripture, we also find a notation about his being a traitor. It can be said of Judas that he committed the most horrible, heinous act of any individual ever. He betrayed the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God for a handful of money, 30 pieces of silver to be specific. It's one thing to be famous, but then to be famous for such a horrendous deed. Now, he's always placed last in the list of the 12. He became the best known of them because of his infamy. He would have been better, it said, it would have been better for this traitor that he had never been brought out of obscurity. Jesus said of him the most terrible thing that could be said of any man. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now the rest of the 12 that Jesus selected, in spite of their failures, covered with glory not their own, but Judas Iscariot, whose soul, his friend, lover of his soul, teacher, and master for a paltry handful of silver. By such a diabolical deed, he expelled himself from the shining ranks of the glorious company of the apostles and plunged himself into an abyss of scoffing and loathing, and the place of honor he might have won was exchanged for a suicide's grave and a universal and dreadful condemnation and notoriety. We know of him because of his name. As we examine his name, he was of Kerioth. Judas's name is a form of Judah, J-U-D-A-H. The name means Jehovah leads, which indicates that when he was born, his parents must have had great hopes for him to be led of God. The name given him of the betrayer of Jesus was Judas. The second name, Iscariot, being a form of the Greek word meaning a man of Kerioth, a town where he was born. Now, Kerioth is the same word as Kajar. It means a city, as in Kajar-Jerim. But the name is found standing alone for two towns. One of these is named in the town of Moab in Amos chapter 2, verse 2. And the other is in Judah, on the southeast border, close to Edom. The consensus is that Judas was a native of Kerioth that lay in Judah. And all the other apostles came from Galilee in the far north of Palestine. We know that many of the other disciples, they were either brothers, friends, or working companions, even before meeting Christ. Judas seems to stand as a solitary figure who entered in the midst from afar. And although there is no evidence that he was ever excluded or looked down upon by Of the rest of the group, he may have thought of himself as an outsider, which would have helped him justify his own treachery. Now, says that he was a disciple. Now, one thing we notice about the call of Judas as a disciple is not recorded for us in Scripture. All we see him, he's listed in the names, and as we mentioned, he's always mentioned as last and always identified as the traitor or the betrayer. He lived in a time of heightened messianic hope, and like most in Israel, he was eager for the Messiah to come. I come to the conclusion that Judas was falling more for political reasons than he was for his own spiritual need. He had given his life to following Jesus, but he had never given Jesus his heart. I mean, even though in John's account, when many of the disciples, because he no longer fed them bread and fish, walked no more with him, Judas even remains and stays with the Lord right on down to the very end. Now, we would like to think that at the time of his choice to follow Jesus, Judas was no conscious or deliberate hypocrite, and that the fervor and the enthusiasm he had displayed were no sham, that he was sincere in his initial discipleship, had an honest desire to follow him. But the fact remains that while he may have been sincere, he was not wholehearted in his decision. And then we find him as the apostle, mentioned in the list of the apostles. The first mention of his name comes when, after Christ's night of prayer, he chose the 12. He included Judas among them in each list. He is always named last. We see this in Luke 6, 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the betrayer. Now we get into the subject of Old Testament prophecy. The betrayal of Jesus was foretold to us in the Old Testament. In Psalm 55, verse 12 through 15, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hateth me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And then in Zechariah 11, 12, 13, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." So it was not without knowledge that there would be a betrayer. Now we get into some discussion here. How do we reconcile the fact that Judas's treachery was prophesied and predetermined with the fact that he acted of his own volition? You know, some would advocate that some are predestined automatically to go to hell and some predestined to go to heaven. And probably Judas would make a good argument for that case. But there's not a contradiction in Scriptures. We have to believe that God in his foreknowledge knows all things, and that God in his sovereignty certainly can work all things according to the counsel of his own will. They are not in contradiction. God's plan and Judas's evil deeds concur perfectly. Judas acted the way he did because his heart was evil. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Jesus would affirm that he would die for the sins of the world, and he would do so at the hands of a betrayer. Now in Luke 22, verse 21 said, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now again, we remind you that it says and teaches that it had been better of Judas that had he not been born. But we cannot assume that Judas was specifically chosen just to go to hell, but he's given opportunity. Got to remember, he's walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He's seen his miracles. He's eat bread at his table. But we know from the scripture that the Lord provided for all their needs, for they had left all and forsook all to follow him. And so they were enjoying the benefits of the Lord's provisions. You read of accounts that when they needed money to pay tax, that they would take the money out of the first fish that they would catch, and God would provide. And so Judas has been exposed to all the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord. And to me, when I think about Judas, he's really kind of like a lot of people that live in our society today. They've enjoyed the good blessings of our God and have certainly enjoyed the world that he's provided for them. But yet in their hearts, they're never going to receive or accept the things that he has to offer unto them. I found this Spurgeon said about the tension between divine sovereignty and human choice. He's what he said. He said, I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained. That is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these true truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe that they can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be one in eternity. There are two lines that they are so nearly parallel that the human mind which pursues them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doeth spring. So Spurgeon seems to have the idea that there are parallel lines that somehow we're not going to be able to weld together by any earthly anvil, but in eternity, their purpose will certainly be divinely seen. Now, any plea to justify Judas is canceled out by the fact that when he coveted to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus spoke of him as the son of perdition and allowed him to die by his own hand and passed out into the blackness of darkness forever. Jesus referenced that all that the Father gave unto him, none of them were lost except the son of perdition. So again, we have to believe that Judas had every opportunity to turn from sin, and as much as opportunity was ever afforded anyone. Now, many of the lessons that Jesus taught may have been directed at him. For instance, there's the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. There's the message of the wedding garment, that the one who stood in the feast without the wedding garment was cast out. That's Matthew 22, 11 through 14. Jesus preaching against the love of money. He said, "No man, you cannot serve God and mammon." So when you look at it in the hindsight of how Judas turns out, we have to believe that messages after message was preached to give Judas opportunity to realize what he had conceived in his own heart. Now in John 6:70, Jesus candidly told the 12, "One of you is a devil." Jesus cautioned them about the woe that would come to the person who betrayed him. In Matthew 26, 24, saying of that man, it had been better that he had never been born. Here it is. It says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And so we understand that Judas did not go into this with his eyes closed, for he's given opportunity after opportunity and been given warning after warning of what the danger was to betray the Lord. And Judas listened to all the teachings. He seems to be unmoved, and he just kept up his deceit. Now, he's good at the role that he plays for later. We certainly see the hypocrisy in his life, and the disciples never even perceived it. They never even suspected. Whenever Jesus, as we in our text, said that one of you shall betray me, when they were at the table, they were all concerned, for they're asking, who is it, Lord? And Judas sits right there knowing in his heart that it's him. At the same time, the Lord knows that it is him, for we have scripture that indicates the Lord knew what was in man. He knew what was in Judas's heart. But you look at the fact that he was the treasurer, so trusting that they trusted him to carry the bag. And it says Judas held a position of trust and confidence as the purse bearer of the apostolic band. But the tragedy was that he took advantage of his position. And as John tells us plainly, Judas was a thief, and he had a bag and bearer kept what was put therein. And in John 12:6, whenever Mary anoints the feet of the Lord, he's grieved at the waste of the ointment. He said he felt that it could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And John writes and said not that he cared for the poor, but that because he carried the bag and controlled what was put therein. So the idea is here that he's certainly at master at disguising the very intents of his heart. And we're going to see later that even Satan himself will enter into Judas. But again, we go back that the idea that during this time that they were concerned about the Roman oppression, and as we've seen of Andrew and Peter and all these, they were waiting, looking for the Messiah. And so they were looking for the deliverer. And I'm sure that that's part of the reason why that Judas finds himself willing to go along with this crowd, for he sees in Christ maybe an opportunity to get out from under the Roman oppression and be as part of that zealot movement. And then the bargain that he began to plan. Now, after Mary anoints Jesus with an overwhelming love in John chapter 12, Judas allows overwhelming hate to fill his heart at the rebuke of the Lord. For when he says, why will not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Jesus reminds Judas here. He said, the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. You're not going to always have me. And so Judas would now go and seek opportunity to betray the Lord. The Lord's beginning to pull the cover off of, for he knows what is in his heart. Now in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He had already certainly made provisions to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And of course, we've heard it said many times that was just simply the price of a slave. He wasn't getting a real bargain. And when you think about it, to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and then to lose his soul. Jesus, you'll remember, said and made this statement, what doeth it profit if a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And certainly Judas is certainly, he's selling himself out certainly cheap. Now, when Jesus in John 13 begins to wash the disciples' feet, here's where he'll begin to reveal Judas's true colors. In John 13, 1, he said, "Now there before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Verse 2 said, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And of course, we know that our Lord takes a towel, girds himself, washes the disciples' feet. Peter kind of rebukes him. He said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." But Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he said, "Well, Lord, wash me from the head all the way down." And Jesus said, "Need not say to wash your feet." But then even again, he reminds them that one of them is not clean. In John 13, 21 through 29, "And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, so that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately. Went immediately out, and it was night. Now, we gave you that at the beginning of the lecture. But the point is here that it says that after the sop, Satan entered into him. Obviously, Judas has sold out his life to be used by the devil. Now, I've always preached and believed that the devil is not omniscient. He does not know everything. And even in the goodwill and providence and the sovereignty of God, he's going to use these things to fulfill his divine purpose. Now, it would seem at the rejection of Jesus by Judas, the text state that Satan himself entered into Judas. Now, I believe the day of salvation's closed now for Judas. Divine mercy gave way to divine judgment. Judas was in essence handed over to Satan. Sin had triumphed in his heart, and Satan moved in. You know, you got to wonder about people who keep saying no to the gospel message, that they are somehow going to wind up in this same fate. And so we look at some things here. The author talks about a convenient arrangement. Now, both the writings of Matthew and Mark record how cunningly Judas watched for a fitting opportunity to sell Christ. He sought opportunity to betray him. He sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas did not act in a moment of passion or insanity. His dark deed was quietly and deliberately planned. Now, one thing we learn is that Judas, what we call the author calls a cowardly arrangement. Judas knew of the popularity of Jesus, and I'm sure he was afraid of the crowds. You're not going to go in and take a man away from the crowd who's done nothing but good, heal their sick and raise their dead and release them from the demonic powers of demons. And he knew of the place. The Bible teaches us that Jesus went to often. We know it as the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes with a multitude of soldiers. And it could have been, from what all accounts, could have been as many as 600. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many that there were. It just said that there was a multitude of them. They go with swords and staves. And they go that night in the garden to arrest at Judas's acknowledgement. He said, "He whom I kiss will be the one that'll be him." Now, Jesus did not wait to be sought by them. he went to meet them, asking who they were looking for. And he would announce that he was the one. In John's account, it says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Of course, he speaks as the great I am, said, "I am he." John writes and records that those soldiers and those who came to arrest fell backward and to their knees. When he spoke to their knees, they went and backward. And again, we're reminded that our Lord said, "No man take my life from him. I lay it down of my own accord." God's not going to allow the justification of these men coming saying they took him by force. They didn't take him by force. He went willingly to give his life. And how thankful we ought to be of that. And then there's this callous arrangement, this kiss. Now, a kiss has always been a token of love and friendship and a symbol of fidelity. But the kiss of Judas was a profane one, marking out Jesus for arrest. Now, as Judas approaches Jesus and, of course, made to kiss him, he lovingly called the traitor friend. That's in Matthew 26:50. And doubtless reciprocated the kiss, for divine love never retaliates. But here's a case where heaven and hell met in that embrace. There the Son of Man spoke his last word to the son of perdition. The eternities united in that strange moment of a kiss on which history looks back on with horror and pity. But then we understand, Jesus said, "Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss." Now this is my belief. I believe that Judas had every opportunity to repent and to change his mind up to that moment. But at that moment, when he betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss, I do believe that there's a time that you can go to a point of sending away your day of grace. And you can go to a point of where it's a point of no return. The Bible teaches that. But after Judas betrays the Lord and they arrest him, and of course you know all the history of that. But now we look at how Judas's life ends up. He would attempt to return the 30 pieces of silver, only to have it refused by the chief priest. They said, "What's that to us?" But he said, I have sinned against the innocent blood." And he threw the money down, went out, Scripture says, and hanged himself. Now his remorse is not the same as repentance. We can't say that he repented and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. He was sorry, not because he had sinned against Christ, but I believe because his sin did not satisfy him in the way that he had hoped. And here's the thing I think about today. I'm sure that's what many sinners are going to find out in hell, that the things that they traded off and sold and betrayed the Lord off for, they're going to find in the end that those things will not bring the satisfaction that they had hoped that they would bring. His conscience would not be silenced, and that is the very essence of hell, that what he had done, he had betrayed innocent blood. Now by proxy, his money bought the field of blood. They said, "We can't take this money back." And so Judas left it, ran out, Scripture said, and hung himself. And of course, those priests will take the money and buy the potter's field and to bury strangers in. Now the death of Judas is recorded in two ways. One is that he hanged himself. But in the book of Acts, it gives us some details. In Acts 1:18-19, when they're looking for the replacement, according to what they believe that the prophecy had prophesied that another should take his bishopric, they're looking for a replacement. But it said, "Now this man," talking about Judas Iscariot, "purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood." So it's a sad ending for a man who had every opportunity to have received and been named among the great apostles, and they're laying the very foundation of the work of Christ. I sum it up with this: the morals of Judas's life. His life is a tragic example of lost opportunity. He had every opportunity to believe and receive and accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, but he chose to reject him. Judas is the epitome of a wasted privilege. I'm sure that many that are in hell today realize many opportunities that they wasted. They were given to them as a God-given privilege of grace and mercy, and they refused it. Judas is a classic illustration of how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then Judas exemplifies the ugliness and danger of spiritual betrayal. You know, again, Jesus said, "What doeth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And again, now as you study Judas Iscariot, you almost get the impression that the Lord was aiming his words at Judas. He understands the greed of his heart and the hypocrisy in his life. Judas is a proof of the patient, forbearing goodness and loving kindness of Christ. I've always preached this, that Judas went to hell with Christ loving him all the way there. Even when he comes to arrest him, they come to arrest the Lord in the garden. He calls him friend. And I'm going to tell you, brother, there's no way that we can understand how deep and how matchless the marvelous love and grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus is. And Judas demonstrates how the sovereign will of God cannot be thwarted by any means. God works everything according to the counsel of his own will. What the devil meant through evil in Judas, God used it for good. For the Lord would be betrayed and go and give his life and lay his life down on Calvary so that men and women, boys and girls such as you and I could be saved today. And then Judas is a vivid demonstration of deceitfulness and fruitlessness of hypocrisy. Thank God that you and I have enough sense to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But Judas is so much like a type of so many who sell the Lord out for a little bowl of pottage in this world.